First Timothy, the fifth chapter. We've had a fairly lengthy series of messages on families, and it really started out with the feminist movement and all that. But today, I've taken three different subjects, and this could be three lessons, but I'm going to try to do it in one. And I want to talk about widows. So I didn't even title the sermon. I just put three in one because it's like, okay, we're going to take three lessons, try to combine them into one to get God's instruction for the church and what we're and how we're supposed to treat. And we're going to start with widows this morning. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to talk about the elder widows, the younger widows, and then eventually the single people as well. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, the instruction comes from verse 3. Down to verse 16, all right? So let's follow along. You read along with me, rather. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, and these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against God, they will marry, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and for how practical it is. And it'll sooner or later, this passage will be applicable to just about everybody in this church, whether today or tomorrow or the next day or next month or next year, there'll come a time when all of us will face a situation like this. So I pray now as we look to your word for guidance and direction as a church and as a family and as individuals, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will show us and teach us what we ought to do in some of these situations. So bless now the teaching of your word to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, we described the ideal family. But then last week, we said, not everybody has the ideal family situation. Things happen. Different things happen in different people's lives. And so, not every family is ideal. Last week, we focused mostly on the family where a believer is married to an unbeliever. And what should you do in the case where one of the spouses, one person gets saved, and then the other person doesn't get saved? So you got a believer and an unbeliever. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and what a wife should do. In that particular scenario, we said she should be submissive, she should be faithful, and she should be modest. And what a husband can do. Let's say a husband is married to a woman who's a non-believer. What can he do? And he is to be considerate. He's to have chivalry and be her man and be a gentleman. And he's to be a companion. Now, I'm going to say those are good whether you're both saved or whether one is saved, or they're just good things to have in every single marriage relationship. But I will say this, unfortunately, that is not a guarantee that you're going to win anybody to Christ, because salvation is a personal matter. And you can live all those things, and you can be the perfect wife, or you can be the perfect husband. You can't be, but you know what I'm saying in the context. And the fact of the matter is, you may or may not win. win that individual to Christ. So then we said the believer is not to leave the non-believer, but if the non-believer wants to go, let him go. You are no longer under bondage in such cases. But there is one other group of women that we should consider, and that is a widow or maybe a divorced woman in that situation. And I got this because the feminist movement, I'm going to quote a guy, George Grant, here in just a few moments, but the feminist movement has actually hurt this group of people, not helped this group of people. In fact, some of the neediest people in our society are ladies who are single either by the death of a spouse or because her husband left her, or maybe, as happened to the church here recently, at Christmas time, a lady called up for some stuff, and so I wanted to know where her, she had two children. I asked about her boyfriend or her husband, because you never know anymore. And, he was in jail. So, you know, maybe that's a situation. So what do you do in those cases? And so Paul gives some instructions here, and I want you to notice verse 3, and we'll go down through most of this text. He said, honor widows that are widows indeed. So let me say something just to start. You don't support every widow. You support widows who are widows indeed. Now, there is instruction in the Bible for the married, and there is instruction on the Bible to the single man or to the single woman in the church, and how we're supposed to care for them. Now, because of the series that we've been in, I thought that I would teach on this right now. There is a need in our society for people to have compassion on everybody. George Grant, in his book, The Despoused, Homelessness in America, and he detailed how detrimental the feminist movement has been to the well-being of women. And he used this phrase. He said, the feminization of poverty, how it has really hurt women, the people that it was actually designed to help. And he described its negative effect, and he said this. It has broken down traditional family structures. It contributed to the epidemic irresponsibility. It has diminished courtesy, respect, and commitment. It has opened Pandora's box of social ills, not the least of which is the progressive impoverishment, in other words, I don't have any money, of the very women it was supposed to liberate. You know he's right on that. He's right on that. The first problem, turn to Acts chapter 6 just for a moment. One of the first, maybe the first problem that the early church had experienced was, what are we going to do with the widows in the church? It's a modern problem still today, but it was something that they were experiencing, because there was a group of people who were in the church, but the staff of the church was neglecting them. And so you'll notice what it said here, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So the widows were being neglected. Now, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They understand, and you should understand this, is the pastor, our primary job is right here. Our primary job is to the word of God and to prayer. And then he says in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so their solution was, go back to 1 Timothy 5, their solution was, we need to find some people in the church, some men in the church, that will help take care of this particular situation. Now, the pastor's job is to prayer and to the word. Although I will be honest, I involve myself in the ministry of widows. I was at two different widows, ladies in our church, up to their house twice this week. And so it's not that we don't do it, but it really isn't our main focus. Our main focus is to the word of God, and certainly we are to care for them. Go down to verse 21. We didn't read that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another doing nothing by partiality. He says, as you take care of the various kinds of the people in the church, don't show any partiality. You love people. We are to love people and we are to serve people regardless of their ages, regardless of their status in life. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter their background. We are to love people. In fact, I was at an ordination service not that long ago, and we ordained a guy. He's going to Gloversville and establishing a church there, and the church is doing pretty good. But at the end, Pastor Smith was the moderator, and he said, we're going to go around the table, and I want every pastor to give this guy a word of advice. So you're hoping you're going to go first, so you know nobody can, you know, in case you got something on your mind, you don't want someone else to use it, so then you got to come up with something else. But anyway, he got around, and one of the pastors simply said, just love people. Just love people no matter where they are in life. Just love on people. Now, the church is a family. And I think Paul, a good way to summarize verse 21 is this, and this whole chapter, treat the older people like they're your parents. And treat the younger people like they're your brothers and sisters. Although I've seen brothers not get along so well all the time anyway, so I'm not sure that's the best way to say, you know what I mean. But that's how you're supposed to treat people. Now the widows, they had a concern for believing widows. Israel, I won't have you turn to all these passages, but Israel as a nation had cared for widows, and God gave them special legislation to protect them. Deuteronomy 10:18 and Deuteronomy 24:17. And Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17 talks about the widows and that God wanted them to care for them. That continues in Deuteronomy in chapter 14 and verse 29 and then in Psalm 94:6 and Malachi 3:5. You may or may not know this, but when they gave a writing of divorcement, one of the original thoughts behind the writing of the divorcement was to protect women because women were treated terribly back in years ago, you know that, in some places of the world still are. And so that had a little bit of influence on this writing of a divorcement that it would protect the single women that would be single after their husbands would divorce them. So it was only right then that this followed into the church and that the church showed compassion to women that were in need. Now this church still must be careful not to waste its resources on people who really aren't in need. You know, if you've got money or resources, you shouldn't be coming to the church looking for additional resources if you don't have any needs. There are those, sad to say this, but there are those who will milk the church while they refuse to work or to use their own resources. Sometimes people use their own resources unwisely. And then they run out of the month runs out, you know, still going while the paycheck's already run out. So they come and they just made foolish decision. So, and you think about this, as long as they can get handouts, why wouldn't they? So Paul listed the qualifications that who is a widow indeed, is to meet if the church is to help her out. So let's look here at the first part of verse 5. And I'm in the wrong chapter. Now she is a widow indeed. So she's going to be a widow indeed. And in verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, the first thing I want you to think about, and I'm going to be honest, I had never thought about this before, but what is a widow? Every time I think of a widow, I think of a person, a lady, who lost her husband to death. And that's true. But then I read a guy, I wrote it in here somewhere, he said this, a widow in biblical sense may be a daughter, a mother, a sister, a niece, an aunt who lost her husband by divorce, desertion, imprisonment, or especially death. Never considered any of that before. Caring for such a woman is a privilege and a manifestation of God's compassion. Now that's some food for thought for you. I'm going to move on from that. So I decided, I pulled my 1828 dictionary off the shelf I got for Christmas. And somebody let somebody borrow mine. I mentioned that once and never got it back. And so I mentioned that and somebody gave me one for Christmas. I said, well, praise God. So I pulled off this 1828 and I was looking up the word widow. I bet you none of you have ever looked up the word widow in 1828 Webster's Dictionary before. But I decided I would. And one of the definitions was this, to endow with a widow's rights. So I thought, never considered that before. That's just food for thought. You can think about that later on if you want to. But anyway, so here I'll just say this. She lost her husband somehow. Perhaps she got saved later in life. 50, 60 years old, her husband left her maybe because she got saved because of her faith. And you know what? She's not going to go to school. I don't think somebody 55 years old is going to head off to college somewhere and probably won't get the resources that she needs. So as a church, what are you going to do for her? How are you going to take care of her? Now, there are certain scenarios as a pastor and as a church we've never faced. I can name several of them that have to do, because whenever I've considered a widow, it's been somebody who lost their husband and they were older in age and they needed help and they couldn't help themselves. So some of these we've not even ever faced. But let's say this particular lady has been a stellar member. This is just food for you to think about. She's been a stellar member. Her husband's lost. And then he ends up in jail. He's imprisoned. Now, she's never worked before. He doesn't have a college degree, we'll say, in anything. So she might not be marketable. We'll say she's 55 years old. I've never faced this before. And what are you going to do with her? Her husband's not dead, but she's a believer. She's been as faithful and loyal and dedicated to the Lord as any other woman. What would you do with her? How would you treat her? Now, we've never faced that. Say, how would you treat her, Pastor? I'm not sure. I'd like to think we'd have compassion on her, but we've not faced that. Now, I bet most people haven't even thought of it, and I'd never really thought about it till this week either. One guy said what I told you, but he also said, you know, caring for people like this is a manifestation of God's compassion. Now, I've only seen it as death. Look back at verse 3. It said, honor widows, so we're going to honor them, but then it says this, that are widows indeed. Now, they are distinguished from other widows. These particular women have no way to provide for themselves. Other women may be able to provide for themselves. Maybe, and I would recommend every one of you guys do this, if you're married or if you plan to be married, that you have some kind of a life insurance policy or something that if something happens to you when you're young, you leave your wife something, especially if you have little children, so they're not left high and dry. And there are widows that are that way, that their husband left them something, so they're okay. Verse 4 goes on and says this. But if any widow have children or nephews can also be the family, the grandchildren, etc., if they have relatives, the relatives should care for them. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 8 for the third time, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you don't provide for, let's say, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, somebody like that, and they don't have any way to provide for themselves, and you don't provide for them, and you have the means to provide for them, you're pathetic. That's what he says. You're worse than an infidel. Now, first, the first qualification for a widow indeed is they are without human support. Next, verse 5 says this. And desolate, she doesn't have any way to provide for herself, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So the next thing is this, they've lived a good, godly, faithful life. So you're telling us, Pastor, that if we have a lady in our church and she's not been good and she's not been godly and she's not been faithful, then as a church, when she hits 65 years old and she's high and dry, we may not help her out. Why? Because she's not qualified for that. But when they are no way to provide for themselves, and they are good and godly, they're prayer warriors evidently there, and they're a real woman of God, we should support them. Now, not all widows. The Bible does say in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially of those who are the household of faith. Now, because of the feminist movement, and it's made women, if you want to say it this way, every way possible to be equal with men, and men, we don't take care of men, so why should we take care of women? And that's how it's hurt women, that way. Now, she is a woman who hopes in God and has a ministry of intercession and prayer. Godly widows are a real blessing to a pastor. They're a real blessing to the church, and I got to tell you, they're a real blessing to you. How would you like to have a good, godly widow praying for you all the time? You'd love it. They are often some of the best prayer warriors in the church. We had a lady, she had not, wasn't widowed, her husband was still alive, but they were retired age, and I remember when she died that her husband called our pastor over, Dr. Cummins, and he went into he goes, I want to show you something. And she had a prayer room, and across her bed in there was just prayer list after prayer list after prayer list. He said, my wife came in here, Pastor, every day at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She was not to be disturbed. And she would spend 2 to 3 hours in here every single day praying. Now, there's a woman of God. That's a tremendous testimony to that lady. And the evidence was there. Her prayer sheet, her prayer lists were still spread out all over her bed. So anyway, godly widows are a blessing. Not only do they pray, a lot of times they do visitation work. They do shut-in work. Some of them visit in prisons. They teach. If a widow isn't godly, somebody said, you know, she can be a great problem to the church. Because then they demand attention. They complain about the young people. They hang onto the phone all day long. It used to be when they hung onto the phone, at least they were attached to the wall. Now you can walk around all over, so it makes it even worse. Verse 7 goes on and says this, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Blamelessness is an overarching qualification for both pastors and widows who are widows indeed. They're blameless. That is, they are above reproach. They're without support. They're faithful. They have a faithful testimony. They're godly. They're above reproach. And then it says in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years of age. They're at least 60 years of age. Now, let me mention something here where it says, let them not be taken into the number. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, I don't know any church that does this today, but when Paul wrote this to Timothy, they actually had a role. It was like a widow's role. And if you were put on that widow's role, you could actually be supported by the church, and they would have ministries for you to do because you had proven yourself to be a good, godly lady. But if you weren't put on the widow's role, and you'll see that more here in just a minute, then the church wasn't going to support you. The other thing is this. Most likely, they're not going to back to work at that age either or anything like that. But they did have a role. But when the feminist movement, it has hurt more women here than it has helped. Now, she was, look at verse 9 again. Let a widow be taken into the number 80 years of old, having been the wife of one man. Most likely, if she was married, she was a devoted wife. Literally means a one-woman man. She wasn't a flirt. She didn't run around or carouse around or anything like that. I don't think it necessarily means that she was married only once, because if you look at verse 11, and we'll get to this later, the younger widows refuse. What do you refuse the younger women to do? No, you don't refuse them to be married. But the younger refuse. No, because we'll see that later. You refuse them to be on that role. You know that widow's role? Because the younger widow, well, here's the easiest reason. She's not 60. So you're not going to put her on that role. But she's a devoted wife. She's been devoted to her husband. Younger widows, it goes on, we'll look at this in a minute, verse 14, they're told to remarry. But 1 Corinthians 7 says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. And here's the caveat, only in the Lord. So she marries in the Lord. The emphasis is her devotion that she showed to her husband when he was alive. Her reputation was that she was faithful to him, and their marriage wasn't marred with all these blemishes because of her. She was a good, godly, faithful woman if she was married. Now, I'll give you another scenario. What if she never got married, but really was kind of a woman that just didn't really have a lot of means? There are people that way. And when she hits, this is food for, I've never faced this either, by the way, but she hits 60 years old and she's really struggling. Are you going to have compassion on her? Are you going to help her out? You should, that's right. But she wasn't married. You should still have love people and have compassion on people. Anyway, let's move on. She marries only in the Lord. She's devoted. Her children, look at verse 10. If she had children, well reported of her good works, if she bare children. Now, she may not have, but if she bare brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. I mean, that's a woman of God right there. Everybody, all you ladies ought to try to follow that. But her children benefited spiritually from her godly influence. Did you know, and I hope you do by now, that being a mother is one of the greatest privileges a woman can have because of their effect on their children's character? Now, that doesn't mean that a woman with no children is less valuable to God. But if they raise them up, God, and by the way, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 15 here in 1 Timothy, you'll see that. Also, bringing up children does not just necessarily mean her own. It can refer to orphans. In our context, it could refer to bus kids. You've been a blessing to bus kids. You've tried to encourage them. You've tried to teach them the Bible. You've tried to bring them up in the things of the Lord and instruct them and help them. Not everybody has their own children, but everybody can help other children. If it were her own, they must have died, since the church is going to support her. If her own children were still alive, you would assume that they would have supported her. So evidently, if they were hers, they would have died. Or maybe it's you can rescue children, or is a lot of places where there's abandoned children, people take them in. It doesn't have to be your own. Look at further in verse 10, it talked about, well, there's just a whole list there given. If she have lodged strangers, that's hospitality. Hospitality was important in those days. It literally means a lover of strangers. And then it says, when it says lodge strangers, probably traveling preachers knew they could stop there, have a place to stay, have a meal. And then it talks about washing the traveler's feet. That was a common practice back then. Well, to wash somebody's feet, you have to be humble. So evidently she's humble. Jesus did that in John chapter 13. Verse 10, you can also look there and see she's unselfish. She helps those. She relieves the afflicted. That can be food, it can be shelter, it can be sick, it can be encouraging the depressed. That's the kind of woman she is. This woman, these women, they are cared for by the church, but they cared for the church first. And she is kind. You notice that? Followed every good work. Can I ask you a simple question? Just look at verse 10. Don't even look at any of the other ones. Why wouldn't you support her? Why wouldn't you? I mean, here is a real, genuine, godly woman. A woman of God. What a blessing. Now let's look at, secondly, verse 11. The younger widows. But the younger widows refuse. We're not putting them on the roll. We're not going to support them. Why not? There's negative and positive reasons for that. But the younger women refuse, widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. Now, those are the negative things. I will therefore that the younger women marry. I think he's talking about the widows here, the younger widows, because it continues with the same context. Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, the younger ones, this may sound cold, but the younger widows, the church refuses to support them. You don't put them on the roll. They're under 80, I would think. But I think Paul actually has even the younger ones in mind. You say, well, what makes you think that? Well, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. I don't think somebody 59 years old is going to get remarried and bear children. So I think he's got the younger women in mind in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, where appropriate, Paul encourages remarriage. Other widows, or older widows, I should say, who are free from the duties of caring for a spouse and children, either they didn't have any or theirs have grown up or they live somewhere else, they can devote their time and effort to a variety of ministries. And they certainly can assist the needy and the children in the church and in other places. But the church's advice to the younger widow is different than the older widow. Take a young lady. This is kind of a normal scenario. She was hurt, heartbroken. She'll say at first something like this, I'm never going to get married again. I'm going to serve the Lord. Pastor, where do you want me to serve? I'll serve anywhere you give me. Now, usually that type of a commitment is made during a time of grief. And you should never make a hasty decision in a time of grief. So the church is to refuse that. But there are practical reasons as well. What are they? The first is that it's natural and beneficial for a young widow to desire to remarry after her initial grief. Since she was married before, there's a good chance that she does not have the gift of singleness, and we'll look at that later. But in 1 Corinthians 7 and 9, it says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. So now she probably doesn't have the gift of singleness. She's burning up with passion inside. Women have the same problem sometimes with that as guys do. And so Paul said, listen, it's better to marry than to burn. No young woman should feel that remarriage is an unscriptural option. It's not wrong. It's not unscriptural. If she feels that way, what can happen is this. She can get frustrated. She'll get angry at God. You don't want to do that. It's not wrong for her to be attracted to men and to want to remarry after the grief is over. That's pretty normal. Back in Paul's day, I mentioned this, there was the role in the church for widows to be put on. But he said, don't put the young ones on that role. Refuse them. Because, if you kept reading there, they get frustrated. So a good practical reason to remarry is to avoid fornication. However, that's not the only reason that you shouldn't get married just for that reason, okay? Now go on from that. There's another practical reason, and it's in verse 14. I will find, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. To find fulfillment. By not allowing one to remarry, the church gives the enemy an occasion. We don't want to do that. And if they are cared for by the church, let's say, well, we're going to put them on the roll because we just want to help everybody. Well, you might want to think twice. Look at verse 13. And without, they learn to be idle. So now they're idle. They don't have a job, just kind of hanging out. The church is taking care of them. Wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also. Busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not to. So they're idle. They're going to go house to house, perhaps. And then you know what follows. They become gossips and busybodies, big mouths. And you know what? The church doesn't need to create that by supporting these young ladies. Verse 16, it said this. If any man or woman that believeth have widows. Now it's interesting that it says that a woman could have widows. Let them believe them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So if a widow has means to be supported by another woman or a guy or her family first and foremost, really, the church doesn't support them. Christian women of means can support other women. It can be money. It can be meals, it can be lodging, it can be clothing, it can be whatever. But to care for women in need is a joy for us because it's the Lord's joy. Now, there are positive and negative reasons for not supporting the younger women. So we don't. Don't ever tell one you should never get married. How do we apply this to our life today? Well, first of all, we honor our own parents and our own grandparents, and we seek to provide for them in their needs. Now, that has been a forgotten philosophy. And I think the feminist movement is part of the reason for that. Let everybody take care of themselves. Now, some of this can be tough. I have tried to set myself up, just so you know this, that we should be able to take care of ourselves financially. But if not, I'm counting on you four to come through on this, all right? Just thought I'd let you know. Will you hear me, Jerry? You better go like this. Anyway, but we are supposed to take care of our family. And if we don't, Paul said earlier, we're worse than an infidel. Now, but other things come into play. What if special care is needed? Let's say somebody has Alzheimer's. Or what's that other one that's like Alzheimer's? Dementia. You can't leave those people alone. Ever. When I lived over here, just around the corner from us, there was this elderly lady in the house. And her husband had a little bit both. And so one night, but he was worse. Well, he threw her out of her house one night at 1 o'clock in the morning in her nightcoat, and it was the middle of winter. And he wouldn't let her back in. And it was after that she had to make a decision. He needs to go into a home. Now, those are tough decisions for the husband or the wife, if they're both still living, and for the children. Now, every family has to decide what God's will is in that matter. And I will tell you, not all decisions like that are easy to make. And so I never, and I would advise you this, never look down on somebody when they have to make those tough decisions. Because quite frankly, you don't live there, you don't know the full picture, you don't know what's going on, and sometimes those are very difficult decisions. I knew that one that I mentioned because the police car come flying by. And I'm like, what in the world's a cop car going by at 1 o'clock in the morning? Well, we lived out in the country, you never saw a cop car. And he had Alzheimer's, and it kept getting worse and worse. And now he the poor woman, Mrs. Marcella, some of you might have known her. You know, she was like, she had to be 70. Gets kicked out of the house in the middle of the night. I mean, 10 degrees outside. I think she made the right decision to have her husband put in a nursing home. But I'm just saying, those are tough things to do. But what we also need to remember is this. We need to show love and concern and do all we can to help each other. Now, that was the older widows. And that was the younger widows. But what about single people? Because there is a large percentage, you can take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is a large percentage of single people that make up our population. If the statistics I read were right, and I can't remember where I read them, there are more single people than there are married people. But I guess that would kind of make sense because there's a lot of young people, and so they wouldn't be married, so that's probably true, but I don't know how they got their whatever. I want you to look at verse 2 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband, in verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Because of unfulfilled sexual desires, and in some people they are stronger than in others, those who are single can suffer strong temptations, especially in societies like ours where sexual freedom is freely practiced and even glorified. And if you practice purity, I've had a couple young men in our church tell me about this. They practice purity, the people that they've gone to college with and work with, they mock them. They pick on them. One guy, they said, we're going to get you drunk one night, and we're going to get a prostitute for you. Now, that's the world. That's the kind of pressure that people face in the world today. I'll be honest, I've never faced that kind of pressure. I have no idea what that's like. But that's what they're facing. But I will tell you this, no sin that a person commits has more built-in pitfalls than sexual sins. It probably has broken more marriages, shattered more homes, caused more heartaches and even disease than sexual immorality. It has destroyed more lives, most likely, than all the other particular sins. You don't want to fall into immorality. It's bad, bad, and bad. Now, I want you to look with me at a few passages. Hold your finger here. We'll come back to it. But look at 1 Thessalonians to begin with, at chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You say, what's God's will for my life? That you abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Some have the gift of singleness, and it can have its advantages, which we'll talk about. But not everybody has it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For I would that all men were even as I. This is verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul was single. But every man hath his proper gift of God. Some people have a special gift of singleness. One after this man or another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. And I'll come back to this here in just a moment. It is good for them. It is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they can't contain, if they're unmarried or a widow, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Some have the gift of singleness. It has its advantages, but some don't. Now, when a person has this gift of singleness, they're not tempted with sexual sins like the normal person. I mean, they just have a special gift from God, and they may have a fleeting moment here and there in their mind, but it's not a big deal. They're not preoccupied with marriage. They don't think about it. They don't have people in their ear telling them all the time, get married, get married. You know, if they do, that doesn't bother them. Jesus mentioned in Matthew 19, 12, he says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their father's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, which is sad. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Some don't marry because a special gift of God, and they are prepared to serve God and prepared by God for singleness. The last group in Matthew 19 and verse 12 decided not to marry so they could freely serve the Lord in his kingdom. And for these people that have this gift, I have a hard time with this. Holidays aren't so bad. Loneliness doesn't seem to bother them so much. But what if you don't have this gift? And most people don't have the gift of singleness. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul used the word unmarried and divorced people and widows. Now, there are three groups, and I want you to notice this, of single people in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. One of them is verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins. These are the people that have the gift of singleness. These people are single by choice. Then in verse 8, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried, I think that's the divorced people, and to the widows, they're widowed by death. So there are three classes of divorced people and those that are widowed and single people. To those that are divorced, and everything is biblical, we looked at last night and lines up, he said if they cannot contain or if they've been widowed by death, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. It is difficult for some people to remain single. Those without the gift get frustrated with singleness when they can't find a marriage partner. If that's you, don't get preoccupied with the predicament that you find yourself in. Focus on the Lord and serving Him. Why? Jot this down somewhere. The best way to find the right person is to be the right person. If you're the right person that God wants you to be, and you focus on that, God will bring along the right person. Living a righteous life, God will provide for you. Now, can I say this? Once you find the right person, and once you decide to marry, Don't have a long engagement because the temptations get stronger and stronger. With that said, I won't be able to elaborate much, but I want to give some practical ideas to single people, whether they are gifted with singleness or not. The first one is this. I only have a few. You need to control what goes into your mind, particularly if you don't have the gift of singleness. Control it. Thinking controls behavior, and thinking controls emotions. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You do not expose yourself to music and movies and books and television programs that are full of immoral behavior. You fill your mind with divine truth by being a student of the Word of God. That'll help you. Secondly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just across the page. Avoid enticing situations. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know how you handle fornication? You flee. When it comes to sexual temptations, you run from them. There's a guy in the Old Testament that literally did that. Joseph. He got out of there. Don't put yourself in dangerous situations. Thirdly, be accountable to a good, close, very godly Christian friend. Don't just pick anybody. Pick a good, godly Christian friend. Somebody who is mature. Somebody who is trustworthy. Somebody who is understanding and knows where you are. Fourthly, be content. Accept where God has you right now. Let God take care of the problem, don't you? You know what Paul said? Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Be content. And let me give you this fifthly. Seek love, not marriage. Some people are in love with the idea of being in love. They're not in love, but they're in love with the idea of being in love. And sometimes that comes from God. God gives us a desire to love and to be loved. But work on becoming the person that God wants you to be, not on finding the right person. You work on you. Sixthly, recognize advantages of being single if you have the gift of singleness, or even if you don't, but you're going to be the person God wants you to be. So there are some advantages. Now, we can't go through this verse by verse, but let me begin reading here in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, he's talking to the single people. They've been single by choice. They've never been married. He said, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He said, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Why? Less pressure. Don't have to worry about it. Kind of good. Verse 27, keep reading. And thou, art thou bound unto a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Don't seek to be free. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. If you're loosed, don't seek one. And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. People that get remarried haven't sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned either. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. They that weep, as though they wept not. They that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. And they that buy, as though they possess not. They that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That is one of the things of a benefit of being single. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And he ought to be concerned on how he may please his wife. And she ought to be concerned on how she ought to might please her husband. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Not wrong for the virgin to marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his own heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will. Can I make a comment here on verse 37? Some people say, I can't control myself. Well, this says you can. Hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she be so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now let me mention a few things quickly. When a single person has less pressure, and they don't have to worry about anybody else. So that's one advantage. There are fewer problems with the flesh if a person has the gift of singleness. There is more detachment from this passing world. You ever see some single people's apartments or houses? Okay, it's like, wow, what happened here? They don't care. They just don't care. Fourthly, free from preoccupation of marriage. Verse 33, as a single person does in verse 32. And they're not bound in verses 39 and 40. The message of 1 Corinthians is that those who possess God's special grace of singleness, or special gift of singleness, will be happier if they remain single. And all others will be happier if they marry as God leads. But don't forget what it says at the end of verse 39, only in the Lord. When a lost, saved person marries a lost person, trust me on this one, there is always problems. I have had people that I know, they're still married, one is saved, one is not, but they have told me, and I'm almost quoting them, Pastor, if my husband, or if my wife in some cases, if they were saved, I could do so much more for the Lord. Don't marry a lost person. Say, but I love them. You probably do. But if they're not saved, just consider them not an option. And stay single until God brings in the right one. In the meantime, you just be the right person yourself. So, I have to stop. There are different homes than the one that we described 2 and 3 weeks ago. You need to be sure you're right where God wants you. You don't have to succumb to the peer pressure of the world. Just be what God wants you to become. Now, let me say this to all of us. My mom has passed away. My dad is still living. My wife, quite honestly, Chris barely ever knew her dad. She comes from pretty much a single-parent home. But her mom is alive, and I told her more than once, if your mom needs to come with her, live with us, bring her. I think it's right. But she doesn't want to come. Tom and Barb Stiles have taken in Barb's mother. Now, Barb's, I think, has great, I know she has grandchildren because I've seen pictures of them, and I think she might have great-grandchildren. But they've taken in her mom, as they're in her 90s. But she gets around good, and she can, you know, she's not like bedridden or anything like that. But I would like every person to remember this, because when we get to the age, you know, it'll apply to us. As a church, we have a few widows here right now in our church. If you want to get involved in a widow ministry, I've never heard it called that before, but if you want to get involved in something like that, get involved. You younger ladies, you ladies, maybe your kids are a little older and you've got a little more discretionary time, and you get involved. Be a blessing to them. As a church, we're to help them if they have no other means to help themselves. But I'll say this, because I know this group, I think most of us do, and I think most of us want to do the right thing, and that's one of the right things. Anyways, that's some of God's instructions for widows who are older, widows who are for younger. We're not going to put you on the roll. Sorry about your luck. And those that have the gift of singleness. Let's pray together. Father, sooner or later, this applies to every person here. And I pray that we would not give the adversary occasion, whether it's in not taking care of our family like we ought to. And here in the past week, I've heard of two of them, and this one of them is just, it's ridiculous. The other one's not good, but this one is ridiculous. And Lord, I just ask you to teach this group of people and the group that'll follow at 11 o'clock what is the right thing to do. What do we do? And they'll know. They'll remember 1 Timothy chapter 5 is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7 is there. And they can get their advice and they can get their instruction on what they ought to do. The time will come when we'll be tested. And may we pass this test. And as single people, some have the gift, they're going to be happier single. Those that don't have the gift, they're going to be happier married. But may you give them wisdom to be the right person for your glory and honor, and not always looking. They'll be preoccupied with looking for that person. Lord, bless our young people that desire marriage. Bless those that are single and want to stay that way. May you grow them up spiritually, and may they be content where you have them. Anyway, Lord, we have all three classes of these single people in our church. We have married people in our church as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will teach us truth, that will, and you will guide us into all truth by your Spirit. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have to hold off on the invitation. Our time is out. But listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can come right now. If you and let me talk to you about, because I said it when I started, you can't guarantee anybody salvation. It is a personal thing. Let me talk to you about your personal relationship to the Lord. Or if you have further questions on this area, maybe you're facing something right now that we don't even know about. But if I can help you or assist you in this area, let me assist you in this area. I'll try to. Now, let me say one other thing. Our active shooter drill that we had Tuesday night, the guy said some things that I thought were pertinent. One of the things that he brought up, and you've noticed this by watching the news and listening to the news, is if there is a domestic situation when an active shooter comes in because they're mad at somebody, and one of the biggest problems is a lack of communication. The pastor needs to know that if you have a restraining order against somebody for something, you need to let me know to protect the church. Now, he recommends that. The state trooper recommends that. That shooting in Texas is an example. I think the one in South Carolina recently was an example of that. I hope we don't ever have any domestic situations like that. But if we do, you need to allow the pastor to know so he can allow the security team to know so they can be on the watch. Isn't it awful to have to live like this in America? We're like a prisoner in our own church. It doesn't even make sense. Anyway, let's stand together. We got to get out of here. If I can help you with anything, come on up here. I'll stand here for a few minutes. Dear Father, we are grateful for your word. We went through three things today, and we'll shift gears next week. But Lord, I pray that we would follow and live by biblical principles under the direction of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.